All right. Leviticus chapter 15, if you'll turn there, Leviticus chapter 15. And a very interesting chapter. You're going to say, why are we doing this? The law concerning bodily discharges. Everybody thought, you've heard a sermon on that before, haven't you? Oh my, what's the preacher going to say tonight? Now listen, yeah, I think you'll agree with me what the proverb says over in Proverbs chapter 30. Every word of the Lord is pure. Amen. So if God has this in his word, it's here for a reason. And our responsibility is not to be ashamed of it, not to shy away from it, not to be unwilling to talk about it, but maybe to stop and reflect again, why did God give us this word? You say, well, he didn't give it to us. He gave it to the Jews. He gave it to them, the Torah. He gave them these instructions in the wilderness. He gave it there in the wilderness. And so it's really a word for them. It's not for the Gentiles today. It's not for the church today. It was for God's people. Well, let's think about it for a moment, and we'll consider that, whether that's true or not, or maybe there's a picture for us here to consider. Remember, Leviticus is all about how you approach God, how we can approach God. Praise God, we can approach him tonight. Amen? Of course, we've already learned the importance of blood, the importance of sacrifice, offerings. That's the very beginning of it. It talks about the sacrifices and the priests. One of two ways that God deals with or enables people to come close to him. One substance is blood, and the other is water. This section we've been looking at, God has been detailing for his people some restrictions that they have, some descriptions of what their appetites, what their diet can be. Their appetites may have been for other things, but God limited their diets and what foods were clean and which foods were unclean. We saw last week that he had a word to say about the leprosy or diseases on their skins and how to be made whole, how to be healed. It's interesting. God is concerned about intimate things about his people, right? So much so when he talks about their diets, he talks about whether they've got a boil or a rash. Hey, whether they've got mildew in their home. Stop and think for a moment. Is it surprising when we consider that and we think about what Jesus would say, that God knows the very hairs on our head, right? He knows every little detail about your life and my life and is interested in it. That's our God. He's not some distant deity that just walked away from this wonderful, amazing creation he made. He's not some distant force. He's intimately aware of our lives and our situations. As he speaks to his people even here, it's interesting, he talks about the bodily functions. And again, these things aren't written here to be vulgar or obscene. You never have to worry about speaking about these things when you speak about them in the wholesome way that God speaks about them. By the way, that's an important thing for young families, young parents to think about as they have to have those discussions with their sons and daughters at young ages to realize, listen, it's best for us to have those discussions in a holy context, right? Rather than allow them to hear those things in an unholy context out there in the world. So embrace those opportunities if you're a young parent and seize that moment to speak into the life of your son or of your daughter. Praise God, he did make sex. It's okay to say that. He designed it for a purpose. And not just for procreation, that's the primary reason, but also for pleasure. Go read the Song of Solomon sometime. Amen? It is a book in the Bible. And there's a lot of wisdom about having a close, intimate relationship with your spouse and the importance of it. When God speaks about this, though, we have to ask ourselves, is this merely something that he is teaching them to help them to know about the danger of disease, the need for cleanliness, hygienic reasons that he would give this instruction? That is quite possibly the case. In fact, as you read down through chapter 15, what's fascinating is long before there were hospitals, long before there were medical wards, long before there were, masks and and hand sanitizer and all the things that we see. When you have you been to the hospital recently? Everything you have to go through sometimes just to go in and see someone. God knew something about the spread of disease, the spread of infection, the spread of those things. And in some ways, certainly, he may have been protecting his people. He could have been doing that. It's also possible that it's not just simply about the treatment of diseases and protecting his people from the spread of these things. Stop and think about it. We do have 2.8 million people in the wilderness. Have you ever gone camping? Stop and think about this for a moment. Have you ever sent your kid off to camp and they come back with the camp crud? All right? You know what I'm talking about, right? It's quite possible that maybe the Lord was prescribing some things to help his people while they're in the wilderness as well. Or maybe there's also another reason, as God would distinguish his people quite clearly from the nations around them. Of course, he distinguishes them by the way they approach him, by the way they do worship. He distinguishes them and from the pagan religions. Why? Because see, in the pagan religions, sex and sexual activity was part of worship. It was disgusting, okay? It was thought that in the worship of the idols, whether it was the Ashtoreth pole or one of their shrines, they had priestesses there. And that wasn't just in the Old Testament, by the way. Go read Corinthians sometimes, right? Paul was dealing with that Corinthian community and the gospel witness even there of God's covenant people and the testimony that they were to have, distinguishing themselves from really one of the most godless cities in the whole Roman Empire. I mean, it was so bad. If you want to talk about how vulgar someone was or how corrupt they were, just say, well, I'm glad I'm not a Corinthian. It was bad. God distinguished his people in the covenant in the Old Testament, as well as Paul would say there in the New Testament to the Corinthians. In fact, he would say, listen, you know, what accord, what harmony does light have with darkness? What does Christ have with Belial? We don't have any commonality with them. We're distinct, we're different. And many of the words of the Old Testament, Paul would then quote and say, hey, listen, be separate. Come out from among them. Old Testament prophets had said that to God's people, reminding them time and time again. Too many times they embraced what the pagans were doing in their cultic rituals. And oftentimes they were going and having those cultic rituals in order to find fertility for their crops, for their fields, or fertility for their herds and their sheep, their goats. And so it's interesting here that this discussion is about bodily fluids. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he gave this instruction. He said, speak to the children of Israel. When any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. Now, he's going to speak about discharges not only from men here in verse 1, or verse 2. He'll speak about regular discharges and some that are not regular discharges. He'll talk about ladies with their monthly period and that discharge, and then discharges that aren't regular for ladies. That's what this passage is all about. It generally refers to the area relating to sex and those organs that God designed. Again, they're not dirty. It's not something nasty we can't talk about. But let's not put it in the gutter. Amen. Why did he speak this way? Why did he speak about these things? Well, what he said is, listen, whenever there's a discharge of a bodily fluid, it needs to be realized that in that moment, the individual that has that discharge is unclean. Now, it's interesting he says that because he doesn't say that they are sinners. He's not saying that these things cause one to be in a sinful condition, necessitating a sacrifice for sin. Someone is just unclean. They are not allowed to come into the presence of the tabernacle. They're not allowed to come to worship. Why would that be? Well, these laws that we've been looking at from chapter 13, chapter 14, now chapter 15, have all talking about things that are clean and unclean. The things that distinguish God's people as they come to worship him, and why there's a separation that's reflected in the way we live our lives. The need for maintaining that cleanliness is a realization that God is a holy God. And we don't want to defile the things of God. And so these things, because they are human, the nature of humanity is what? Fallen. We're depraved, right? Those things that issue forth from us are of the flesh. And so there's a recognition that those things, in some way, there may be something that is signaling death, right? You realize the moment we're born, we're actually living to die. We're going to die. We're dying. Sometimes these discharges, what they are, particularly if there's white blood cells included, that's a symbol they've been fighting an infection and they are fighting and they're dead. They're no good. And that's why they're discharged. And there's a recognition of death. When you come to God, it's not about death. It's about finding life. Amen. And in worship. Now, the only way that happens is through the death of an innocent one, the death of a sacrificial substitute, the death of someone in our place. And so as it speaks about these discharges, I'm not going to read about all of them because you can see how many verses there are. But I just highlight that half of the chapter talks about men. Half of the chapter talks about women. Half of the chapter, listen, it's interesting that you have this picture here, chapter 14, leprosy, skin diseases, and then you have this discussion of bodily discharges and things that make us unclean or made them unclean in going to worship. It's fascinating because then when you get over to the New Testament and you see the tabernacle there, you say, where's the tabernacle in the New Testament? Oh, his name's Jesus. You see, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And as Jesus is there, you have lepers and the woman I spoke of earlier when we came in, who had a discharge, one of these discharges, for 12 years. Not the regular one. This is an unnatural one, but she had a discharge as well. Unclean she would be. Is a leper unclean? Absolutely unclean. How did our Savior allow them to touch him or come to him? Pretty amazing. God put restrictions on that in the Old Testament, a way to distinguish his people, for them to understand cleanliness is critical, it's vital in worship to take place. But to see the lepers crying out, heal us, make us whole. A woman who walks by faith and chooses to go through a crowd, which she shouldn't have been in, because if anyone touches her, if we read through these instructions, they would be unclean as well. I mean, even the clothing she had, if she sat on a cushion, it would be unclean. You find that because of these discharges, individuals are unclean, even their clothes are unclean, their house, all different elements are unclean. And yet this woman's pushing through a crowd in the day of Jesus. If I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. And the amazing thing is, he made them well. Whether they were lepers or they had a discharge. Pretty amazing. You say, well, Pastor Chris, that's interesting. And why is that significant for us? Well, as you read about that, you stop and you think, well, how were they made clean? What was their responsibility? The first thing that they had to do is the instruction that Moses gave them is that when they realized they were unclean, it says there in, let me find it here for you. This is what the man shall do in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with a discharge or it's stopped up with a discharge. Everything that he sits on is unclean. If anyone touches his bed and his clothes, he'll be unclean until evening. Those who sit on it, here's what he has to do. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water. And after he has done that, then he can come to the tabernacle. Then he can bring a sacrifice. But the important thing is that once he has seen that he is no longer unclean, he recognizes two primary things. One, he has to be washed, and then he is unclean for a period of time until the evening. Now, why would that be significant? Well, how did the Jew count time? How did the Israelites count time? There was evening and there was morning, a day. That's how the Creator designed it over in Genesis 1. There was evening and there was morning. There was evening and morning. You're unclean until there is a new period of time, a new day. And so praise God, you don't have to live perpetually unclean. Amen? That's why we realize these things are not sinful in and of themselves. Sex is not sinful when it's in the right parameters, the right boundaries that God has given. Let the marriage bed be honorable, Paul would say in Hebrews chapter 13. Let it stay undefiled, right? That's what we want. We want it clean, not unclean. The point is that you have to realize blood sacrifice can help take care of sin. But the emphasis here is on the washing of water and the power of water to cleanse someone. We understand oftentimes that that water is the washing of the word. It's why oftentimes in scripture it'll say, and Paul will say, listen, wash yourselves in the word of God. Let it be like water that cleanses your conscience so that you don't have to carry that on to the next day. Praise God, we can be clean. And I don't have to carry that into the next day and the day after that and the day after that. No, we can be clean and set free from this. And that's what God intends for us to do. I think it's fascinating as you walk down through here and you find whether it was for the men or for the women, whether it was a natural discharge or even an unnatural one. The point is that there was a cleansing that was needed. Now notice down in verse 31, I just want to sum this up and just show you why this is so significant. Verse 31, thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanliness, lest they die in their uncleanliness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. Now, I circled that and underlined, they defile my tabernacle. See, because this is the whole point. This defilement, it doesn't allow them to enjoy the worship that they should be enjoying. And the life that they should be enjoying with the Creator of life. And if they come in proximity to Him in this condition, the danger is that they could die. That's the gravity of this and why they need to be unclean. And there's a provision for that. This is the law for the one who has a discharge and for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby. And for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity. For one who has a discharge, whether a man, either a man or a woman, for him who has with her, lies with her, who is unclean. So God doesn't want us to stay separated from him. God doesn't want us to be far from him. He wants us to draw near. And praise God, he makes a provision for that. Now, we talked about the woman who was willing to risk everything just to touch the hem of her garment, the amazing faith. But when I think about this sometimes, as I was meditating on it and thinking about it, what is the discharge that we have in our lives as well? And the picture here that is presented and why this keeps us separate from God. I think Isaiah the prophet said it best over in Isaiah 64, if you want to just write that in the margin of your Bible. Isaiah, of course, concerned about his own people, the covenant people of God, who were drawing near to God and they shouldn't have been coming near. God's concern was that they would rend their hearts and not their garments. They were just trampling the courts of the Lord. They thought that they were in good standing. Isaiah called them basically Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 1 of his prophecy. But over in chapter 64, he prays for them. And he says, you know, since the beginning of the world, men have heard. Men have heard and have not heard, nor perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. And then this verse, we're all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. There's no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. Now you, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, our potter, and all we are the work of your hand. See, it's amazing, that little phrase, the filthy rags, it goes back to the discharges. And the point is this, Isaiah says, we think we're righteous, and in our righteousness, the best we got is just filthy rags before a holy God. That helps us to realize just how infinitely separate he is from us and how holy he is. And why we should always be of a humble state before God. And that we should realize, you know, our desire should be, let's be close and let's be clean. Lord, I don't want anything to defile my heart, anything to defile my life. That should be our prayers as people, because I don't want anything to cause or hinder me not to enjoy worship. See, the amazing thing is God was there in the tabernacle where his people would come and worship him, and he wanted them to come and draw near. Jesus came and tabernacled among us, and his presence was there in a body. The word took on flesh and dwell among us. And now today, listen, as believers, we need to remind ourselves of this. As Paul would tell the Corinthians, the Spirit of God dwells within us. Everywhere you and I walk as a believer, God's presence is right there. That's why we should take even more serious those things which would cause us to be unclean if we realize that what he said about uncleanliness puts us in danger when we're in worship. God takes it serious, and so should we. And so may we read this tonight in the light of God's word, and may we realize the word never returns void. It always has a purpose for which God sends it. And so for those of us that need to be reminded, myself, Lord, help me to pursue holiness. Help me to pursue cleanliness. You know, my mama used to say this all the time. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Amen. Now you know why. Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray. Lord, close and clean, let that be our prayer. One day at a time, pursuing purity. God, give us a passion for that, Lord. That we don't want to have a defilement anywhere in our body. We don't want to have a discharge that causes us for in any way, Lord, to be separate from you. God, forgive us when we think that we're actually good, actually righteous. Lord, our righteousness is in your Son, Christ, alone. It's his work that completes us and makes us acceptable to you. Help us to rest in that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to, when we read Scripture, even some of this tonight, Lord, and we wrestle with it, God, I pray that you would just continue to remind us that you are intimately acquainted with all our ways, and you want to guide and guard our steps. So as will your people, Lord, help us to follow where you lead and obey you. Lord, help us also to realize where we go, you're there also. Your Spirit dwells within us. So help us even more so desire to be the holy people of God, your holy nation. We love you and we praise you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.